I doubt that there's anyone in Scotland who has been unaware of what's been happening over the last few days. On Thursday, voters were asked to express their views on whether or not Scotland should be an independent country. The result of this referendum was no. For some, this outcome is a bitter disappointment. For others, it is a great relief. Perhaps there's a third group who don't really care one way or the other. But over the last few months of campaigning, you couldn't help but notice the prominence of a cross of some kind or another. And now the clickers, there we are. The Yes campaign, you can see that they made use of a cross by using the Psalter, St. Andrew's Cross. The No campaign also made use of a cross in their publicity. And those of us who went to vote on Thursday also made a cross. The cross of the ballot box. Thursday has been hailed in the media as a historic day for our country. But there was another time that was a historic day for our world. And that also involved a cross. That particular cross was the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever your political persuasion, I want you to come with me this morning as we consider that cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. It's not an optional extra that we can take or leave. It's something that unites us with followers of Jesus Christ locally and also globally. There's even a day on the universal calendar, Good Friday, when Christians all around the world remember Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary. But it's not just once a year that we remember this. Every time we take communion, by eating the bread and drinking the wine, which are symbols of Jesus' body and blood, we are remembering the cross. And we remember this cross not with sadness, but with thankfulness and joy. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will gladly say hallelujah for the cross. And that's the title that I've given to today's message. Now, this morning, I'm going to raise various questions because I believe that the best way to get answers is to ask questions. Children know that. They're always asking questions because they want answers. But the key question that I want us to consider is this. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? That's our main question this morning. And I hope to answer this question by taking the letters of the word cross, C-R-O-S-S, and referring to various Bible verses in support of this as we go along. So let's look then, first of all, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? And it begins with C. He communicated God's justice and love. And the verse I've taken to illustrate that is 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's from the NIV, and all the other verses I'll quote from that version too. What are sins? Present day understanding of the word has been largely downgraded to refer to harmless pleasures or innocent overindulgences, like eating a dessert with lots of calories. Ooh, that's sinful. But that's not a biblical understanding of sin. In the very broadest sense, sin is living as if there is no God to whom we are accountable. It's doing our own thing without reference to God or to his laws for living. It is rebellion against him, not a harmless pleasure. And as human beings, our greatest problem is sin. It's important, I believe, that we appreciate this if we're going to make any sense at all of Christianity. So then, let's look at the phrase here, atoning sacrifice. It appears there in 1 John 4, verse 10. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a very elaborate system of animal sacrifices. The Jewish high priest would offer daily sacrifices for his own sins and also for the sins of the people. But there was also a special annual sacrificial ceremony which took place on the Day of Atonement. And you can read the details of this in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 16. The word atonement literally means to cover. And it carries the idea of sin being covered over. Not covered up, but being covered over by the blood of the sacrifice so that it's no longer visible. Figuratively, the word atonement means to put right that which is wrong. Or to cancel, for example, a debt. Or to appease, for example, anger. Now, in practice, this meant that when the high priest offered the annual sacrifice for sin, those things that the people had done wrong were put right. Their wrongdoing was cancelled out, and God's justice was satisfied. Atonement had been made, temporarily at least. Now, fast forward to the life and death of Jesus Christ. On the cross, he became the ultimate sacrifice for sin. No other sacrifice had the power to permanently put right that which was wrong in our relationship with God. God's justice was satisfied when his Son, Jesus Christ, willingly paid the penalty due to us for our sins. But Jesus' death on the cross communicated not only God's justice, but also his love. When I was a child, there hung in my bedroom a framed Bible text, and I became so familiar with looking at this Bible verse that I very soon was able to recite it off by heart. And many of you will know what that verse is too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God's justice demanded payment for sin, while his love provided the only way whereby we don't have to pay that penalty ourselves. Because of God's love for us and Jesus' love for his heavenly Father, he set in motion and brought to completion the means by which we are rescued, saved, freed, delivered from the penalty that we deserve as sinful human beings. So that's the first thing from the word cross that Jesus accomplished there. See, he communicated God's justice and love.